beginning with verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. May God help us to understand and apply to our lives his holy word. Let us pray together. Lord, you've given to us the words of life. Give us grace not to turn away. You've given us words that sometimes cut deep into our being. Lord, allow us to face thy truth with courage today. Lord, we remember what Peter said when you asked him if he would go away when so many were forsaking because they began to realize the cost of discipleship. And he replied, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life." May they be life to us today, Lord. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Normally, when dressing, care is taken to coordinate color and style. I thought it would be interesting to allow my clothes to preach part of the sermon today. I thought that I would gather together the most outrageous collection of colors and styles that I could think of, mixing plaids that didn't go together and colors that clashed. I would choose each piece with care, ensuring that nothing harmonized
and that everything just grated on you. I wanted so that from the most style-conscious person down to the ones in the congregation that couldn't care less about clothes, I wanted everybody to look at me today and say, "Pastor, how could you have done it?" Well, I didn't. One reason, I knew I wouldn't have gotten out of the house. The second reason, well, I even thought of sneaking some things into the study and changing before the service. I didn't for another reason, because I thought the illustration might be too good. You know, you can destroy yourself and your message with a good illustration. And I thought it might be too good, and all you'd be coping with was the clash of what I was wearing, and you wouldn't hear anything else I had to say. But there is something about lifestyle. There is something important about that, isn't it? In something as simple as clothes. In a way, it's something like the problem that Christians have with Larry Flint. Well, it's not only Christians, it's non-Christians too. We all know that what he is saying doesn't go together with what he is doing. And everybody is going, "Ooh, it hurts." Another writer in a popular vein today put it this way. He was talking about words. He said, another helpful word is lifestyle. It covers all the things we used to mean by a wild oat. Only wild oats had a cutoff point, age 20 or thereabouts. Lifestyle is open-ended. From today's point of view, Genghis Khan or Attila the Hun weren't any worse than anyone else. They just had a different lifestyle. Listen to this word. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality and to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul says, I tell you, I insist, you must no longer be identified with a lifestyle that is not Christian. You must embrace a distinctive lifestyle. Now, I realize that that's just a lot of molecules running around in your head. I'm not talking about that type of Christianity. I call it cultural Christianity, where certain things are just brought out to make people look odd. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a biblical Christian lifestyle. I grew up in a day when fundamentalists did things that now I think, when at least I look at it, they sound kind of kooky. Billy Graham said something that sort of cleared the air, and that probably was the low watermark and things began to get better. But I can remember as a kid the fact that, boy, if any women wore lipstick, boy, they were bad, in bad shape.
Remember what Billy Graham's question was on, answer on that question was? Somebody came up and said, should women wear lipstick? This was early in his ministry. And he looked at the person, and I think he said this, you need a little. See, there are cultural things that sort of get encrusted. If you go down south, southern Christians have things that they think are important that the northerners don't think that are important. And the northerners have things that they think that are important that the southerners couldn't be bothered with. And if you go from country to country, you see all of that. But we have a unifying influence in the Word of God, and my lifestyle must conform to this. It must. The Word of God says, I insist on it. Let's look at this for a moment today. The motivation for a Christian lifestyle. Where does Paul get off saying, I insist on this? Where does he get off pushing us into a corner and abusing us this way? What does he know? Well, if you drop down to the next paragraph, beginning in verse 20, it comes out with the artillery. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. There's a reason for this. There's something in your life. It's not a something, it's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he's taught us something. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul doesn't apologize one iota for pushing you into the corner and saying, look, this is the way it is. You must have a Christian lifestyle, and I insist on it. And you can grovel with all of the statements about freedom and all of that and liberty and all of the rest of it. It still comes out the fact that if Christ is in the equation of life, your life is going to be different. I'm not talking about Christ, the caricature. I'm talking about coming to the Word of God and understanding who He is and seeing Him in His manhood and in the beauty of His person. And if you spent a little time meditating on the Gospels, you would find that Jesus is the most beautiful person that ever lived. And Paul is saying, I insist that this beauty now be formed in your life. All of the things that he's been saying, all the things that the Word of God says about the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce something like Jesus. And you know, the interesting part about it is that we as human beings perceive Christ-like character when it flowers in a man or a woman. It's real. It's dynamic. And we also perceive in a person the difference between that one trying to do it and trying to be like Jesus, and it gets cute and it gets tacky. And it's not real. And there's a difference. Ralph said something yesterday to the effect that the closer we live to the Lord Jesus, the less we realize our own spirituality, our own holiness, our own righteousness. We all know what Larry Flint should do. Close down the magazine now. And we'd offer, even if it cost you $20 million, that's all right, it's worth it. Now we all know what Larry Flint should do. But what should I do? And if you agreed with that last statement, you just put yourself in hot water with God. Because if you're willing to say that another man should sacrifice $20 million to live a Christian lifestyle, what reason could you bring to God for the reason you don't? It's the reason you don't, the reason you struggle with some things and you say it's a little expensive, it's hard. Well, you just spend $20 million of somebody else's. What will you answer God on that? If I can see that the magazine should be closed down, and even if it stripped him of all that he has, it's worth it. And Jesus certainly said that. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to get into heaven with one eye than to go to hell. Can you say that? All right, now what are you going to say to God about the way you quibbled about the cost of the Christian lifestyle? The method. That's the motivation. He's learned something about Jesus. It's beautiful. The method. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's so simple. The Apostle Paul says it's like taking off a jacket and putting on a new one. As you grow in the Christian life, you become aware that the miraculous is tied up with getting into the groove of getting your life into the groove of the declared will of God. If you're praying, it's not how many people are praying. It's not how many words you use. Jesus said the heathen think that they can be heard because of all of the words that they use. The answer to prayer comes and the miraculous comes when we're in the groove of the declared will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He's heard us, then we've got what we've asked of Him. It's ours! Getting into the groove of the declared will of God. You notice what it says? Put off the old man. That is the declared will of God for you. And while a person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus might struggle with that, it's something very simple with you. And God says, put it off. That's your part. That's the exercise of your faith. Take it off like an old dirty jacket and put on what God gives you. That new self created in God in true righteousness and holiness. There's an interesting combination of the indicative and the imperative. Now you know that I wasn't very bright with grammar. You know that I've struggled with this, and I just want to share this with you because it's important. Indicative, it was something that I didn't learn in grammar school. I should have. I've learned it since I've been a pastor. It's a statement of fact. The imperative is something you must do. It's a command. And in this passage, there is the mix of these two. It's saying, be what you are. Be and practice what God has called you to be. And so it's as simple as taking off a jacket and putting on a new one. Because you're in the groove of the declared will of God. It shouldn't be a struggle at all. Because you're exercising faith. You see, the transition point was baptism when a candidate came and said, yes, I've accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. And then through those waters of baptism, he symbolized his death with Jesus Christ and his resurrection to a new life. And that was the initiation into the church. And every day, I must get into the groove
of the declared will of God. Let me take something specific. Once you understand that the declared will of God is forgiveness and mercy, faith would take the old garment of vindictiveness, getting even, all of the petty things that we like to do that give us some sort of satisfaction, but instead eat away at our inner being as a cancer. And that should be put away, put off. And we put on the forgiveness and the mercy of God. And while there is a certain satisfaction in all of those things that the old self wants to do, there's a surge of God's power and grace to the person who learns that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's something wonderful. And once you understand that, you don't want that old jacket of vindictiveness anymore. Well, we've talked about the motivation. It's a command. Paul insists on it. He insists on it through the motivation of what we've learned about Jesus Christ and the beauty of his life. But just in the last closing minutes, let us look at the wisdom of it. The wisdom of it. The heathen lifestyle missed something. It missed God in the equation of their life. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. How can you live in God's world and be separated from him? How can you ignore him? That's the heathen lifestyle. How can you do that as a Christian? How can you allow the remnants of that old life that was condemned with Christ on the cross? How can you allow that to contaminate you day after day after day? How can you allow something like that? The heathen don't have the understanding. They're separated from the life of God. And they're ignorant. And you know why they're ignorant? You know why they don't have any understanding? You know why their hearts are dark? It says it right there. They harden their hearts. Have you ever realized that every time you come to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comes and directs your thoughts to one of those promises and one of those commands, and you say, oh no, I can't do that. You've hardened your heart. The hardness of people. You see, there's sort of a suggestion here of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that everyone at some time understands the power and glory of God, and everyone is without an excuse. But what have men done? They've hardened their heart to that, and they said, no, I will not bow. And then the darkness and the ignorance. And you know what that darkness and ignorance is saying? It's saying to that person, oh, you're right. You can live without God. You can go your own way, and everything will be all right. Oh, but there's a haymaker in this passage. And the haymaker is that statement, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And wham! You think you can play with God and get away with it? Oh, there are certain things you set up in your life when you harden your heart. And the result of that is you embrace substitutes for God. You see the God substitute in the sexual license of our day? Those things are related. The fact that people have thrown God out of their lives and out of their schools and don't do anything on... How many times do you take as the way of American life today as being, embracing going to church on Sunday? Oh, Sunday's the time that you read the paper in bed.
Sunday is the time you go to all of the other things that you want to go to. Oh, lots of publicity for ball games and everything else.
But those two go together. The sexual life thing. And we decry, we say we've got to make laws against it and everything else. We've got to train our kids. That's a God substitute. And does it satisfy? The Word of God says, with a continual lust for more. And the fire never goes out.
Or the God substitute in the materialism. Or the God substitute in the drug abuse. And it's the lust for more and more. And we have a consumer economy. And we think that our lives consist in the abundance of the things we possess. And we possess things and we possess people. And when they don't, when we don't enjoy them anymore, we throw them away like God.
There's a wisdom to what God is talking about. There's a wisdom to having a Christian lifestyle. Let me just try in one area. Your job. If you have a job that you enjoy and that you're fulfilled in, you're a unique individual. I think the people who are in jobs that they enjoy and love and find satisfaction and fulfillment in are becoming a smaller and smaller percentage of the workforce. Many people have to work at jobs to provide for their families, and it's frustrating and it's unfulfilling and it's a taste of death. Only the Christian can cope with a life like that by saying, my life will count for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus will throw a glow around that job, and you'll have a meaning in your relationship with the people around you, and you'll give yourself completely to the work of the gospel, and you'll find the fulfillment. That's a very real thing today. And there's a wisdom.
The other alternative lifestyle is what Paul calls the heathen lifestyle, and that is make as much money so I can buy things and experience things. And what does that end up with? You lose your sensitivity, and you have to have more and more and more.
I've shared this with you before. Let me share it with you now in this context. A person who understands the lifestyle of being a Christian, you know, they just try, by faith. They just get involved.
Everyone who has done that said, boy, that's a taste of heaven. It's good.
It's beautiful. I don't want to leave. A man of another century put it this way. If you have not two heavens, you will never have one. If you have not a heaven here, you will never have one yonder. And the glory of God will burst into your lifestyle and create a heaven for you right now. That's it. It's our privilege this morning to have Walter and Vivian Bozabek bring their son Eric in dedication. Walter and Vivian, God has shared with you his creative power, and now you stand here with Eric, your son. Eric is also the son of Adam and has great potential for good and great potential for evil. And as you stand here today, we realize that you recognize that Eric, your son, is a gift from God.
you realize that as you stand here today, that you recognize that you have a responsibility to this life? Do you realize today as you stand here that he'll only reach his full potential as a human being as he comes to exercise faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? And so, as you stand here today, we would like to ask you before all of these witnesses, Walter and Vivian, will you do everything in your power to see that Eric comes to know and love the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior? Will you create for him the kind of environment that teaches him that God loves him and has a wonderful time for his life? Do that. And now, in recognition of that these poems are expressed before you today, I'm going to ask that each one stand in recognition of their responsibility, because Eric's going to be running around here pretty soon, and he's going to be looking at you. And without good guy, they can tell a lot about you that can't be conveyed in words. And they're going to know whether you're real or not. And so as we stand here with Walter and Vivian, we want to join them by standing and saying, yes, Lord, I want to be the kind of person that, as Eric grows, he might be close to my life. Just while standing close together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your great gift to Walter and Vivian of this son, Eric. Lord, he's so precious. It's so wonderful to stand here and realize again that you shared with human beings your creative power. Lord, it's so good to realize that in a world that threatens with so much evil, that Eric has great potential for good through Jesus Christ, who loves and died for him. Lord, as Walter and Vivian have stood here today and told this whole congregation that they would do everything in their power to see that Eric not only knew about the Lord Jesus, but that he could see him in their home, they pray that you give them the grace to keep that promise. Lord, we rejoice in your loving kindness to us and all of the good experiences that are deserved. All the things that you teach them through this young life. Lord, as you please, we pray that you put your hand on his life and use him for your glory. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.